Last week we started a series calling Countercultural, and the main thrust of this series is this: that many of you have had church experiences in your background. You know, it's especially in a country like ours, it would be pretty uncommon for someone to have absolutely zero church experience. So most of us have at least some, even a little bit of church. We've been there, even if you just went, maybe your parents took you on Christmas or something like that. But what we see is that so many of us, those experiences that we have had have impacted the way that we see God, the way that we see ourselves, the way we see our world. And if you've come from an experience that was negative, your church background was negative, and you saw it as those are a bunch of hypocrites, those are a bunch of people that only care about themselves, they only care about money, or they were judgmental, or what have you, that has negatively impacted your view of God. And so this series has been about, really, we have, in this country, and not just in this country, but in many places, we have created a kind of cultural Christianity where we say we believe in Jesus, but our life doesn't reflect anything, or very little, of what he actually teaches and what he says. If a person were to open up the New Testament, read the red letters, you know, reading the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and they look at those of us who are, call ourselves Christians, they say, your life doesn't look like this. It's a cultural Christianity. So we want to say, what is the opposite? What does Jesus have to say? So we've been studying in the book of James. James, the little brother of Jesus, the little half-brother of Jesus, who wrote this book after Christ had died, he'd resurrected, he'd gone back up to heaven. He's writing this book to the church that was in its infancy, and he's teaching them these very practical things, and saying, listen, you're not to be like the world, but you're to be different. You're to be distinctive. There's to be an integrity, and there are certain things that should mark your life. And so today, we're going to look at James 1. If you've got your Bibles, and if you didn't happen to bring one, there's some in the pews in front of you. But in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, is where we'll be at this morning. And this is what he says. He says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all that he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. But religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And what I love about James and the book of James is it's very practical. And sometimes it's James doesn't just kind of step on your toes, but he crunches them because it's so practical and it's applicable to life. You know, as I look back on my life and my faith journey, you know, I grew up, as I've mentioned to you, I grew up in church. We were there. I always say when I grew up, I had a drug problem because I was drugged to church on Sunday morning and drugged to church on Sunday night and drugged to church on Wednesday night. I mean, we were there, and my mother was the VBS coordinator, and we were in the Easter dramas, and we were in the Christmas plays, and we did all the things and all the youth group trips. I went on all of them. We were there. And so on the outside, we looked really, really good. They would look at us as a family and say, that's a perfect example of a great Christian family. We look great on the outside, all messed up on the inside. And for me, there was this moment, there was this turning point in my life where I recognized that I was not practicing what I preached. I wasn't a preacher yet, but I wasn't practicing that. And I recognized in my own life, as I'm going through lots of discouragement and doubts and frustrations, that I was just going through the motions. We were going to church. We were talking about God and all these things, but I had learned, I had perfected the art of wearing the Christian mask and put it up and everything's okay, everything's okay, everything's good. You know, isn't God good? And yet in the inside, it was all a mess. And I was faced with this problem, and I remember it very distinctly. It's something I think probably all of us have to go through at some point or the other. We're faced with this choice or this moment where I ask myself, do I really believe this word? Do I really believe this? Because if I do, then when am I going to get with it? When am I going to start acting like it? When am I going to start living like that I believe this and the implications for my life? How long am I going to ride the fence and pretend? And I just really came to the point where I thought, if I believe this, it's time to get serious. And James says, the point is, do not merely listen to the word. Let's do it. Let's do it and do it. It's a lot easier to listen than it is to do it. So much easier. We live in a church culture today that delights in listening. We've got these mega church preachers and guys we see on the television and radio, and we love to listen. Just entertain me for 20, 30, 40 minutes, you know. I just want to hear it. I just want to hear it. I want to hear it. But we run from doing. We're afraid of that, and it's particularly dangerous for us. You can have all the answers to all the questions in life, but if you aren't going to do anything about it, it's just useless information. And I want to share a thought with you. I want you to remember this. Write it down if you have to. But I want you to remember this thought, that information plus application equals transformation. Information plus application equals transformation. What do I mean by that? We can have all kinds of information, but if we're not applying it, if we're not living it out, then it's useless. It's kind of like for me, if you were to go into my house, you'll see that I have all these books on how to have six-pack abs, and as you can tell, it's not there. But you know, I've got these juicing handbooks. Like we bought a juicer a few years ago. I got on this kick. I'm like, well, I'm just gonna have liquid diet for like, I don't know, a year, and I'm gonna, you know, whatever. I'm gonna be all super healthy, and it's supposed to ward off heart disease and all these things. And so I've got the juicing handbook. I've got the workouts. I've got the schedules. I've got P90X sitting at home. I've got the insanity programs on the disc. I got that in the box at home. I've gone through 3 treadmills. I used to have one of those ab lounges. You remember those? The blue thing that you sit on. It's like some kind of torture device that you put your arms in. You're supposed to do that. It's supposed to just make you look like, you know, you just, somebody could just grate cheese over your stomach or something like that. And I've got all this stuff. The problem is, as you can tell, it hasn't been applied. It's just information. It's just information. I got P90X sitting in the box, insanity sitting in the box, books collecting dust, treadmills. I say I've gone through 3. It's because I buy one, I get bored with it, I give it to somebody. I get another one, somebody gives me one. I don't have room for this anymore. I've gone through 3 because I just get rid of them. And then I get on another kick and I get another one, and you hang clothes off of it, because what else you do with it? It's information. But without application, if I'm not doing anything about it, if I'm not doing the hard work of working it out and saying this is something that I'm going to live out, then there's nothing. And it's the same way with this word. You can read it front to back, cover to cover, and just soak, you know, just stew in it. But until you do it, until you live it out, it's just information. But information plus application, when you pair the two together, when you live it out, you get transformation. And so what I want to do, I want to encourage you, I want to come alongside you in your life, whatever God is doing in your life. And based on James 1 here in verses 19 to 27, I want to encourage you to put the word into action. I want to share with you 3 ways that we can respond to the words and to the word. It's really interesting here in verses 19 to 25. The word is mentioned several times. And if you got your Bible, you know, you can even circle if you want to. In verse 21, just circle it every time you see it. In verse 21, it says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word. planted in you, which can save you. It's there at the end of verse 21, the word planted in you. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word. You circle it there. There it is again. In verse 23, anyone who listens to the word, circle it there. Then you get down to verse 25, and we're going to talk about this a little later, but he switches up the terminology. He talks about listening to the word and hearing the word and all this, but it's the same picture. He says, the man who looks intently into, not the word, but into the perfect law. Now, you may just underline that, circle it, hang on to it for just a minute. We'll see why he switches the terminology. But you see a theme over and over and over again. And basically what James is doing here in chapter 1 is he's showing us, how do we respond? That's what we looked at last week. How do we respond in times of trial and in temptation? What is my response? It's going to look a lot different from what the world says we should look like. It's going to be a countercultural Christianity. It's going to be different. People may say it's even weird, but that's how we respond to temptation. Now he shows us how to respond to truth. How do we respond to the truth of God's word? How do we do that? And the three ways to respond. First, and I'm going to let you know, these are simple. These are simple truths. Nothing real earth-shattering here, but if we hold them in our hearts, it's going to radically change the picture of Christianity in our culture and in our church. Three ways to respond to the word, though. Number one is you receive the word humbly. You receive that word humbly. We receive it humbly. Everyone should be quick to listen, he says in verse 19. Hurry up and listen is the literal translation. You hurry up and you listen. I'm all ears, slow to speak. Be quiet. Hurry up and listen, and slow to become angry. So we're listening humbly, with humility, not with our defenses up that leads to anger. I'm not getting in a fight here and a resistance to the word. I don't want to hear that. But you think about it, how we often approach the word. Don't we often approach the word by talking rather than by listening? Because we come to it. We come to the word. You know what I mean? We come to the word, maybe not by outwardly, verbally talking, but we come to it already with our minds made up about how we want to live our lives. We come to the word already. We've already decided our thoughts about what we should do in such a way that if the scripture goes counter to those thoughts, then we decide that maybe that's not something that applies to me. You know, maybe that's something I can work around. And we begin to twist God's word to fit our lifestyles instead of humbly, slow to speak, not with our defenses up, not ready to argue, but ready to listen. And this is the history of God's people resisting listening over and over and over and over again. The history of God's people, they resisted and resisted. It's the prophets in the Old Testament proclaiming the word, Jesus is going to come, and the people not listening humbly. You got the way of the people of Israel, the way they responded to Jesus is the way the Jewish people responded to Paul. You think about, it's very discouraging as a preacher when you look back through scripture and you see all the people who were preachers and prophets, what they did to them normally, they killed them. You know, they didn't want to hear what they had to say. John the Baptist, one of the greatest preachers of our day, beheaded, you know, because they didn't want to hear his word. And this is the picture. The history of God's people reminds us that there's a temptation at every turn not to approach the word of God humbly, to listen to it. We read a parallel like Luke 12 when Jesus says, you know, sell your possessions, give to the poor. And immediately our thinking is, how do I get around this? You know, and there are other things that are just hard things to understand. It's difficult for me to digest this scripture. So surely there's a workaround, because this doesn't line up with what I already think. And James in verse 21, he says, we get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. He says, get rid of, you literally just take it off. Take off the world, the sinful ideas, the selfish ideas, the things that are centered on me. Our study of the word is to put them off. Take it off. Get those glasses off and come before the word with a blank check and say, I want to receive this humbly. What does the word, what does God want to say to me? And listen to what it says. I love the language. He says, humbly accept the word that's planted in you. So we receive it humbly. Second thing I want you to see in this text, though, is we remember the word constantly. We've got to remember it because we forget. We forget. I want you to see these last two verses in verse 22 through 25. They're intertwined together, but you remember the word constantly. You look down in verse 25, he picks up on the end of this analogy. He says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. You're looking at it intently. It's a great word. Looks intently. In the original language, it literally means, one author says, is to look out with penetrating absorption. It's that I am just focused. It's basically to investigate, to study it, to gaze it, to look into this. It's the picture of like my 8-year-old son who he likes bugs. And he thinks that they're so cool and crazy. And anytime we're on the sidewalk, he just stops. You know, just a little teeny tiny bug, and he sees it because his eyes are looking. And he sees this bug, and you'll see my son, he will get down on his hands and knees in front, and he just looks at it and says, what in the world kind of bug is this? And he's looking and looking, and then he picks up a stick. He's like, I wonder what it looks like underneath. You know, and he's looking at the colors and how many legs does it have? And then it's kind of like, well, let's see what it looks like inside now. And it's, he's my boy. But you know, it's just that same kind of investigation. What is this? I'm going to look at it intently. It's got my attention, my focus. That's the picture. Look at it. Stop. Stop amidst the busyness of your life. Stop dead in your tracks. Stop. Open the word and look at it. Look at it and take it in. Don't be about content, but don't be content with just a little devotion or a little thought here and there, but look into the word. Study the word. Remember it, not forgetting. Looks intently into the perfect law, James says, that gives freedom and continues to do this, lingering there, not forgetting what he's heard. Letting it absorb into you so that you don't forget it. There's an interesting picture in Deuteronomy, the Old Testament. And the picture in there is the history of God's people right before they get into the promised land. We talked about that a few months ago. But Moses had been with them and Joshua is coming and they're going to go into the promised land. But it's kind of a recap. So they're getting ready to go into the new land, and God's just saying, hey, remember this, don't forget all this stuff, and kind of recounting all the things that had happened with God, with his people before they go into the land. And one of those passages is in Deuteronomy 6. And if you haven't underlined this in your Bible, underline this, circle it, remember, because it's so powerful. But Deuteronomy 6, and think about how this relates to remembering. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. I hear the imagery there. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. He's saying just get it out there everywhere so it's in front of you. Put it everywhere so you're saturated, you're absorbing it, you're remembering it. And verse 10, he says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, he swore to your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He's saying, remember, remember, remember this. Write it down, slap it on your forehead, put it on your walls, keep it in front of you, he says. And in fact, you go over in two chapters, in chapter 8 in Deuteronomy, he says, don't forget this. Deuteronomy 8:10, he says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and you're satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. It'd be a constant temptation for them to forget. To forget and to say, oh, wait, you know, this is nice, but didn't we build this? You know, didn't we? You know, maybe we don't need God. Maybe we can edge Him out a little bit. And that's exactly what James is talking about. He uses this ridiculous analogy of a man looking into a mirror and then walking away and couldn't pick himself out of a police lineup. Completely forgets what he looks like. It's that outlandish. He says, that's ridiculous to look at the Word, to read the Word, and then to walk away and pretend, I don't even know what it says, you know, and not live it out. He's saying, remember it, hide it on yourself, absorb it. That's where we're at. And let's just put it all out on the table, let's be honest, for a minute. Because I know, and I have known this for a long time, if we're honest with each other, we'll spend a good time of our time this morning in God's Word. Every Sunday we do that. But if we're honest, by the time we get to lunch today, you have forgotten most of what I've said. And by tomorrow morning when you're getting up and you're getting ready for work, you've lost pretty much all of it. It's pretty much all gone. And we go through the week, most of it is long faded away. You know, you might remember a story or a joke or something like that, but it fades unless we work to remember the Word, and this is so key. Unless we commit ourselves to remembering, I want to encourage you in every way possible to practice the spiritual discipline of Scripture memorization. Hide those words in your heart, knowing that we have different abilities on this, I know, but I am convinced that it radically changes our Christianity when His Word is soaked in our hearts and our minds, when we reflect on it. It changes everything. I had a secretary several years ago who would come into work every single day with a different Bible scripture reference written on the backside of her hand. You know, it would say John 11:3 or, you know, Romans 10:19, but there was always a different one on her hand every day, and I noticed it for weeks and never said anything. And one day I asked her, I said, why do you do that? Why do you write that on your hand? And she said, that's to remind me. It's a scripture that I read in my Bible reading this morning as I spent a little time with the Lord. I came across this scripture. It struck me. I said, I want to remember this. So I write it on my hand, and every time I see it throughout the day, I'm reminded of that. And every time I see it, I kind of rehearse it in my mind. I say, okay, that's okay, and say those words. And I remember that scripture. And the next day, I do it again with a different one. And I'm hiding those words. I'm tucking them away. And I was really challenged by that. I thought that is a great way of not only remembering the Word, but also as an evangelism tool. When somebody says, what is that on your hand? Oh, that's a scripture I'm reflecting on. It has great meaning for my life. It's the coolest thing ever. And it, when we remember the Word, it changes us. It changes our prayer life. As we're praying according to the Word, it changes our temptations. Now, Jesus was tempted 3 times in the desert, it says, and every time, what does He do? He quotes from the Word. He says, it is written. Man doesn't live by bread alone. It is written. It is written. He said, your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. He didn't need to do that, but He's showing us. Let the Word soak into you. Men, lead your families to memorize Scripture every night. Lead your family that way. Single parents, lead your children to memorize Scripture. Students, memorize it. Write it on the back of your hand so that you'll remember. Do this. Hide it in your heart. Remember constantly. Because if we don't, we forget. And that's dangerous because we're convincing ourselves. That's what Satan uses to deceive us. He's getting you away from it. He's trying to isolate you. And James is saying, you think you're right before God because you've listened to the Word, but you forget what it said. You forget what was in there, and you're not putting it into practice. And the reality is you're deceiving yourself. And he says, your religion is worthless. He says, so big deal, church, if you came and you gathered together for a time on Sunday mornings and you studied, the reality is you're forgetting it and you're not putting it into practice. And if that happens, it's nothing. So we got to be careful to remember. We would be shocked, but this is the whole picture. If we put off the, he says, put off the moral filth, put off the evil. You know, if we could just put aside even just a little bit, of reality television, you know, or a little bit of time on the internet, or put aside a movie, you'd be shocked at what it will do for you if you were spending that time in the Word. So I'm going to spend this time, I'm going to set this aside each day. Men, I challenge you, men especially. I know I'm bad about this too, but I challenge you this fall to know this Word better than you know the stats of a 19-year-old playing ball. Know it. Spend time in it. Let it be hidden in your heart so that when you talk about it with your sons, that you can speak with your sons and your daughters all day long. Obey it. Hide it in your hearts. It's on your minds. It's in your house. Don't forget it. We receive the Word humbly. We remember it constantly. And then the third point is that we obey the Word wholeheartedly. We're in obedience to it. Verse 22 is really the theme verse of the entire book of James. He says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. So simple. So simplistic, yet so much depth there. Don't just listen to it, but follow through. Put it into practice. The bottom line, James is saying, the Word invokes action. If there's no action, then there's been no acceptance. If I'm not living it out, then I don't really, it's not here. If it's not flowing through me, then, and the picture of this, and this goes in the face of what we have created when it comes to cultural Christianity, when it comes to what we've accepted, the idea that you can accept Jesus, but not obey Jesus. That's really what it gets. If we're just going to get through all the other stuff, we've created a cultural Christianity where you can accept Jesus and say, yep, I want him to be my Savior, but I'm not going to do what he says. I'm not going to live like that. You've not accepted anything if it's not a life in action. Now, obviously, none of us is perfect, but the picture is when you accept the Word of Jesus, when you accept it humbly, his Word is planted in you. It's moving you. It's moving you and me. It's moving us to something else, something better, something greater. And you can tell the Word is in you by what's happening outside of you. What's taking place? Am I loving my family better? Am I loving my neighbors? Am I loving my community? Is my life does it flow with those fruits of the Spirit that the Bible talks about? It love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. That's what God has promised. And all through Scripture, I'm going to put my Word in you. It's going to change everything in your life when we accept it and we apply it. That's the picture. It sounds similar to Jesus in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He closes the whole Sermon on the Mount when he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock, heard and applied. Information plus application. However, those who hear those words of mine and does not put them into practice, he's saying these are people, he's not even talking about the pagan who doesn't even want to hear it. He's talking to the religious people who hear the words of God and refuse to put them into practice. He says, you're building a house on sand. That's what you're doing. You're building and erecting and trying to do these things, and when the rains come, when the trials of life and the hardship and all this and the streams rise and the winds blew and we're going to find out what you're really made of, your house falls apart. Don't miss this. If your life is built on listening only, listening to the words of Jesus, then your life will ultimately bear no fruit. If your life is built only on Sunday after Sunday, listening to the words of Jesus, and that's all there is, and that's where it stops, then your life will never bear the kind of fruit that Jesus says it should. And he even goes a step further. He says, if your life is not bearing that fruit, it's evidence that you've never accepted that word in the first place. James says it another way in verse 25. He says, the man who looks intently into, I love the language, he switches it around. He doesn't say a word, he doesn't say the word word there. He says he looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. When he says that, he's not referring to the Old Testament law. This is a law that's perfected in Christ. It's liberating. It's a freeing thing. As soon as you start talking about obedience in contemporary Christianity, people start throwing up their hands saying, legalism, that's legalistic. You know, don't talk to me about that. And they're running away. James is saying, no, you don't run from the law. You embrace it. You run to the law that brings freedom. It's what Psalm 119 tells us when he says, I run in the path of your commands, for you've set my heart free. He says, there is a law, there's a better way that frees us. And that's the beauty, and you can't miss it, because this is where this all comes together. When you back up in verse 21, he said, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. You catch it right there. He says, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Salvation coming in James 1:21 by receiving. We don't earn it. He says it comes by receiving. It's the picture. God, by his grace, puts his word in our hearts. His spirit in our hearts. He moves us to obey so that salvation involves obedience. But it's obedience grounded in grace. It's a gift. It's the reality that he's doing all the work. It's kind of playing out where we think that sometimes I've got to be a better person. You know, once I get these things, you know, if I start reading the Bible more and I go to church more and I do these things, then maybe God will save me. But he's on the other end saying, no. You receive it. I've done all the work. It's not about what you can do. It's what I've done. You receive it by grace through faith. And I'm guessing that there are people around this room who have areas in your life right now that maybe for a day or two or more or weeks or months, maybe even years, God has been telling you to do something in some particular area of your life, and I don't know what it is. It could be an area of disobedience that you've continued to give yourself to. It could be something that he's called you to and you've just ignored and put it off. And by the grace of God, I pray that his spirit would awaken your heart this morning and turn you to say, I need to follow him. I need to listen. And by the grace that he's given me, I'm going to obey. I'm going to follow. He gives us an offer of grace this morning, and I beg of you not to refuse it. Let's pray.